We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. As we look at the hope of the resurrection, as we look in Scripture today, we're going to be talking about Paul's discourse on the resurrection. Some in the Corinthian church were questioning whether or not the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Christ, was true. Some were questioning if it had already happened, if believers were going to be raised. And this is one of the very foundational truths of the Lord's church, is the fact that He is risen from the dead. The promises that He made in His ministry, the words that He gave, the teachings that He gave, it all would have died with Him if He died. But yet because He is living, it means that all that He said and all that He had done, it is true. It is real. There's no other one that has founded a religion that is alive today, but Jesus Himself is the only one. And because of that, it sets Him above and beyond all others. But more than that, it gives us substance of our faith. It gives us a foundation. It gives us a reality to hold to. But more than that, it gives us hope of eternity in heaven. It gives us a joyful looking forward to the things that He has in store for His children. These things still have to be taken by faith, you understand, right? But it's not a blind faith. It's a faith based upon fact, the historical Jesus. Even His crucifixion upon the cross is recorded in history. The Jesus of Nazareth was recorded in history. Pilate was a real individual, made a real judgment. The Pharisees and the priest, they were all in on this. In fact, they did their due diligence to keep the resurrection quiet. Pilate did what he could to seal the tomb, but Rome found out that they couldn't keep him in the grave. There was a king that was greater than Rome would ever become. Rome is gone. Jesus is still here. And in the realities of all that we have and that we look forward to, we serve a risen Savior. Our faith rests upon what Jesus has completed and has accomplished. Aren't you glad that our faith is based upon that and not our performance? Paul points out why that the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus is such of great importance. You know, in the Greek philosophies of the day, Stoicism, they believe that death, that the soul just simply merges into deity without any identity of its own person or individualism, but it just more or less goes into a non-existence and just goes into deity. The Epicureans, they believe that there was no existence beyond the grave, that simply all that you have here now is materialism. They believe that there is no life after death. Those that followed Plato, I believe that the immortality of the soul, that it will just simply migrate into another existence, but it denies a physical resurrection, that the physical body is done, it's over. So, you know, even many of the things that we deal with today that people want to say or say against the resurrection is much the same today as it was then. In fact, many of the belief systems, whether true or not, has come from this time frame. So how do we give an answer? Well, Jesus already gave an answer. Amen. He did what no one else could do. He accomplished the impossible. He defied every law of nature. He defied the laws of death. He defied the grave. He defied all of those things to show that He is the Creator. He is the eternal, the existent One. He is self-contained. He doesn't need anything else outside of Himself to give life. Not only does He give life, but He is life. And so I think this is important for us to realize, is that when we talk about Jesus, we're not talking about just Jesus of Nazareth. Yes, He came into a physical body. He was born to die. It was necessary that there was a physical body that would be given as a sacrifice. But do you realize it wasn't just a body that went to the cross? It was God Himself sent His Son. God provided Himself the Lamb. Remember Abraham's answer to Isaac? It was a prophecy of what God the Father was about to do. Isaac wasn't sacrificed on that day because he wasn't the sacrifice. He was a picture of the one that would come, and that was Jesus. And Jesus did die. He was sacrificed, but it wasn't the end, amen? those that were concerned about the resurrection, many were speaking against it. How do we know what's it going to be like? What will the resurrection of believers be like? Well, first of all, it says that we'll be like Jesus. 1 John 3:2, he says that we'll be just like him. Jesus, when he was resurrected, he came back. He appeared to the disciples. And as he did, they could see him. They could see the marks that was on him. But yet he was able to pass in and through doors that were locked. He could appear and disappear at will. So it will be a literal physical body, but this body will not be limited and will have new capabilities and be able to do things that the physical body cannot do. Those that have a resurrected body will not be limited. It says in the scriptures that it will be sown in weakness, but the spirit will be raised in power. Right here in 1 Corinthians 15, where Brother Mike read from, Paul gives us the layout of all that is coming for those who are found in Christ. Why is it that they will find this and others will not? It's because we have died with him. In Romans chapter 6, he explains to us the purpose of baptism. Baptism doesn't bring the immortality. Christ does. His shed blood upon our lives, cleansing us of our sin, freeing us from death and the grave. But yet in Romans chapter 6, it says that when we come to follow the Lord Jesus, when we have trusted in him, as he died on the cross, we die with him. Amen? We die to self. We die to our flesh. We die to the sinful deeds, and we follow him. And it says that as we have died with him, we also will be resurrected with him to a newness of life. Therein lies your application, that we live like him. We follow him. So it's important that we understand the purpose of the resurrection. But is it true? Is it real? Well, Paul gives us evidences that the resurrection of Christ is real. The first one that he gives is the gospel message. In verses 1 and 2, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." As we look at the scriptures today, we see that Paul is instructing them that, first of all, the gospel that you have been given, the gospel that you have received, the gospel that you're standing upon today has declared the very resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? How would it be good news if there was not a good ending? Amen? If it stopped at the cross, that would not be good news. It's ironic, is it not, that we talk about the Friday, the day of his death, as a good Friday? Because God is able to change those things. That's why I really like that song, as he changes graves into gardens, and he turns everything back to what it should have been, what he meant for it to be. He changes that. But the gospel gives us that the Creator has come. He has sent his Son Jesus to be born of a virgin, and in this, he came and he lived among us a sinless and perfect life. And when he went to the cross, he did not go for his own sin, but he went to bear our sins. He became the propitiation for our sins, meaning he took upon himself the vengeance of God upon our sin. And he bore it. He bore all of it. And as he became the substitutionary death for us, the substitutionary sacrifice for us, he died in our place. But then he arose from the grave victoriously. Amen? That's the good news. In fact, the news clip that we got this morning was a good example of the good news. The tomb is empty. You imagine the excitement that was going on and the sheer terror that was going on at the same time when they discovered the tomb was empty. Pilate did everything he could to seal it. The priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, they'd done everything that they could to cover it all up, and yet they find out he's gone. What do we do now? My friend, there's times that we want to ignore, and we want to convince ourselves that Jesus was not truly God. We want to convince ourselves that God is not real. But can I tell you, you're never going to stop it. You're not going to keep him from judging each and every one of us. So therein lies is the reason that we give the warning. The gospel is not only the good news, But it is the warning that is to come, that if you don't receive the Lord Jesus, that there is no hope. The reason is there's no hope outside of Jesus. He's the only life preserver that's been thrown to you. He's the only opportunity to be saved. He's the only opportunity to be forgiven. He's the only opportunity for eternal life. Amen? And so, my friend, it's so important that we understand that the gospel is there for us to take warning, to take notice, and to receive Him. What does it mean to receive? It means to take, to make it our very own. Have you received Jesus as your Savior? As He talked to those here in the church of Corinth, He knew those that were in the church. He said, I know that you have received, but then you also stand. It becomes the very foundation of our doctrinal teaching, the very truths of what we believe, what we trust in, what we confide in, what gives us the courage to go and do. Sometimes we lose that boldness, if you will, to share the gospel of Christ, but we forget the power that lies within it, the realities of it, is that whether we speak it or not, it's still going to march forward and keep and complete the process that God has started. So why miss the blessing of being used of God to share the good news? How heartbreaking it is that we as God's people have the answer for the sin problem that is around us, but yet we remain silent. And He says, by which this gospel message that you are saved, I'm in verse 2, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Is it possible that we believe in vain? We can. If it's just an emotional response, that, well, you know, I think there's a God, and that's good enough. But yet, in order for us to hold fast, it means that we are holding to it. It becomes the very life-preserving element in our lives. It changes everything about us. It defines everything about us. Amen? Paul even goes on to say that I'm not ashamed. In Romans chapter 1, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone that believes. And it doesn't matter who you are, what race that you are, where you come from, where you've been, but is the power of God. Do you understand that? There is no other gospel message. There is no other hero. There is no one else that has broken out of the grave like Jesus has. There's nothing to be ashamed of. You know, the world will do everything that they can to shame you for preaching the truth, for sharing the gospel. You know that? You might as well prepare yourself for it. Jesus says that you're going to endure persecution, but don't be discouraged. They're not rejecting you, but they rejected me. That's what Jesus said. I know it doesn't make it any easier, but folks, there's a difference between being shamed and being ashamed. And this is what we're talking about. The world may try to shame us, but you know what? If you really know the truth, you understand the power of God, you've seen it work in your own life, then, my friend, let them shame all they want. But Jesus says that those that will trust in me will not be ashamed. You understand that? It's almost as if you're truly a child of God, there'll be no shame. You won't be ashamed of the message that has saved your own life. Amen? The gospel is to be preached. In John chapter 1, verse 11, He came to His own. His own did not receive Him, but as many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. My friend, in the salvation that God has given, by faith we trust in Him. All the work has been done. He has completed it upon the cross. But my friend, you and I must receive Jesus as our Savior. You understand that is a intended knowledge that we take within our hearts, within our minds, and we respond. Many of you right now are just thinking about everything else and not even hearing what I'm saying. And my friend, it's a sad thing that you're not receiving what the Word of God is saying. It's the only thing that can save you is Jesus Himself. And if you reject that, there is no other. You may even have maybe even related to some of these Greek philosophies that I shared with you. And you may think, yeah, I believe that. My friend, look at where those nations are today. They're not eternal. Jesus is. You must choose. Secondly, the other evidence that Paul gives is the Scriptures. In verses 3 and 4, he says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." The Bible told us all along exactly what He was going to do. The Old Testament told us what He was going to do. Acts chapter 17, verses 2 through 3. It says, "Then Paul, as his custom was, he went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining, demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.'" Do you see the heartbreaking reality? Many of the Jews of this day and this time, the ones that may have even been a part of the crucifixion that was going on, are now seeing and hearing from the Scriptures that all along God had planned this redemptive plan from the very beginning. And now they're accountable to the eternal Christ. But the Scripture reveals to us that His Son was coming, but more than that, His Son would arise from the dead. The fact that Jesus died requires a tomb. They borrowed a tomb to bury Him in, but He didn't use it very long, did He? The empty tomb left many searching for answers. Oh, the confusion that must have been among the soldiers. In fact, it was so powerful that they were trying everything that they could to cover it up. In fact, they even paid the priests, they paid the soldiers to keep quiet. Nothing new, is it? Trying to hide the truth, but they couldn't hide it, could they? In fact, there were many that saw the resurrected Christ. The eyewitness accounts is the next evidence that Paul gives. In verses 5 through 8, he says, "And that he was seen by Cephas," which was Peter, "then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep," meaning that they have died. "After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." The one that was, he said that by me, that was Paul, he saw him on the road to Damascus. Does it surprise you that there were over 500 that seen him all at once? The world tries to see that there is a small fraction of people, radicals that possibly seen him and they were mistaken and all of these things. The reality is just the opposite. These people are of the right mind. These people knew who Jesus was. These people had experienced and even seen, and yet many of them were alive at the very time that Paul was penning these words. And so if it was inaccurate, it would have been addressed by the church. It would have been addressed by those that were there. But it couldn't be denied because it was real. Amen? You know, it's interesting how that we go to court, and then even in our legal system, that we have a jury that will make a decision whether a person is punished or even killed for the crimes that they have committed. And we accept those things. But we look at Scripture and we find that there are many hundreds of people that have testified, have seen, have witnessed the risen resurrection of Jesus, and yet we say it's not true. Well, some say that, well, it's only in the Bible. No, it's not just in the Bible. Even secular historians have accounted and written about the resurrection of Jesus and all that was going on around it. My friend, the sad thing is those that reject the resurrection of Jesus, they will not do so out of a lack of evidence, but they will do so in the face of a mountain of evidence that it was true. My last point I want us to look at. The last few verses, Paul talks about the working of the gospel. Is this an evidence? Absolutely it is. Many of the disciples that we talked about that had seen Jesus, many of them were heartbroken. In fact, the night of his trial, early Friday morning actually, the night before at the Passover meal as the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, he said he's going to go to die. Well, Peter, he spoke up quickly and said, "Oh, I'll go with you to the death." And the others we see in the Gospels, they chimed in, "Yeah, we're with you, we'll go with you. We're not going to leave you." And Jesus had to regrettably tell Peter, No, Peter, but you're going to deny me three times tonight. See, God knows us better than we know ourselves. Amen. Sometimes we're so convinced of ourselves, but yet in error. That's why we need God's word to guide us, direct us, to give us truth, to give us understanding. But these disciples, as they went and they seen him crucified, everything happened exactly as Jesus said it would. In fact, even some of them just said, well, I'm going to go fishing. I guess it's over. They just packed up and figured, well, I guess it's all over. I guess we'll just go back to our trade. It's done. Then when Jesus arose, word spread quickly. Everything changed, didn't it? The working of the power of God in the lives of those men. Many try to say that, well, it wasn't real. But yet we see almost every one of them, with the exception of John the Revelator, every one of them was martyred for the cause of Christ. Folks, people don't die for a lie. They don't sacrifice themselves in the most cruel way. Yes, the working of the gospel in the lives of people today, the changed lives that we see as God working in and through us, yes, it is an evidence of the resurrected Savior. Some may want to discount that. Some will want to dismiss that. But my friend, the Lord Jesus living in us, proclaiming the testimony of Jesus, how he has changed you and made you a child of God, is an evidence of the risen Savior. Amen? Does that excite you? You're a walking display of God's power. In verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." I want us to look at that for just a moment. Paul is giving a testimony here in that he humbly proclaims himself as being the least of the apostles. He is an apostle to the Gentiles. We see that he is an apostle because he witnessed the Lord Jesus. But he says that I am not to be compared to those. Why? Because I am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Do you have a past that haunts you? Paul had a past. Can I say that it haunted him? I'm not so sure I can accurately say that. I think in Scripture we find that Paul had to grapple with that. He had to deal with that. And may I even present to you, I believe that many of the churches he went to, there were probably many so-called Christians that were convicted by his preaching, and they wanted to bring up how that he persecuted the church and throw it at him and accuse him with it. Can you relate? It's sad that sometimes persecution comes from the outside, but unfortunately, sometimes persecution comes from the inside of the church as well. When we act in the flesh and not in the spirit, Satan begins to have his way and can hurt. But yet Paul grappled with the reality is that I am what I am by the grace of God. Amen? The grace of God defines who we are, not our past. Amen? Now, is it for us to say that sin doesn't leave its scars? Of course it does. One of the greatest illustrations that I had heard one time is that there was a young man, and he grew up on a farm, and whenever he would neglect to do his chores or do something wrong, his dad would come to him and say, "You didn't do what I asked you to do." "Oh, well, Dad, I forgot." You know, he's got all kinds of excuses. He said, "Now go down to the corner post." His dad had just put a brand new post as a corner post. You know, the corner post has to be a big. It's usually a big old 6x6, and they've got it braced up. It was a brand new post. Looked beautiful. He said, "I want you to go down there, and I want you to drive a nail in that post." Each and every time he did something wrong, he forgot or he lied or whatever it may be, he'd go down and he'd drive a nail in that post. Well, sometimes he would come back and he would apologize for what he's done. And his dad would tell him, "Go down there and pull a nail out of that post." Well, years go by. The post weathers. Some nails remain. Many were just holes where you could see the nails were pulled out. Sometimes chunks of wood were drawn out with it. When we look at those things, we see that post. Our sins leave a mark. Some have been removed. But yet only Jesus can put in a new post. Only Jesus can make all things new. Only Jesus can restore us back to what we once were meant to be. Amen? So when we look at our past, yes, sin is destructive. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The power of God defines who we are as a child of God. And so, therefore, the power of God working in and through the lives of believers to change us, to grow us, to take us into a place that we could not achieve on our own. He is taking out the old. He's replacing it with the new, which is Himself. We begin to speak the things of God. We begin to live the things of God. We begin to crave the things of God. We begin to walk away from the world and follow the Lord in all that He calls us to do. And we become an example of the power of God. A quote that I had read concerning this. It says that we are justified through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He is the payment for our sins, thus freeing us from sin's penalty. And at the same time, God accounts or imputes Christ's righteousness to us. The righteousness that enables Him to be the perfect sacrifice is accounted as if it is ours to keep. This then makes it possible for us to have access into the presence of the Holy God. And we get that in Romans chapter 4. He says, now it was written for the sake of not just Abraham, but for us, and that it was imputed to him for righteousness, but then also it is imputed to us who believe in Him. So when we trust the Lord Jesus, we come to Him in repentance, we confess our sins, we receive Him as our Lord and Savior. He forgives us of our sin. He takes His blood. He washes us of all of our sin. Do you understand that, church? That's why He had to die. That's why He had to bear our sin. He didn't take the sins of some and say, ah, those are really bad. We're just going to hide those somewhere for now. There's not a sin that He tried to hide, but every sin was paid for by His shed blood upon the cross. Do you understand that, church? That's why His death was so horrible. That's why it was so gruesome. That's why it was so graphic. That's why it shakes us to the bone as believers. Because we know that we were the guilty of that. We were the ones that deserved that. But yet He bore it for us. And how sad it is that you can hear that all your life and you can sit there and just take it as if it was nothing. Folks, we need to beg God to break our hearts. We need to beg God to help us get real. We need God to work and do powerful things in us. But I'm telling you, folks, if we haven't surrendered to Him in salvation, there is no power. There is no power until He has moved in. He brings that justification, and imputed means that He has taken the righteousness of Christ and He's put it on your account. Paul said, I am what I am. Do what I want. I'm my own man. I'm smarter than all of them. No, he didn't say any of that, did he? That's everything we say as a society. But Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God, because He loved me. As dark as his past was, it was a backdrop to the glorious gospel and the love of God that He poured out upon Paul. My friend, our past is dark. Amen? Every one of us. But because God loves us, because He died for us, He arose from the grave for our justification. He stands to defend us. So therefore, the power of God may rest upon us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 21, I want to use this as a closing thought. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Do you see the power that raised up the Son and set him in a place of eternal authority is the same power that's working in you, child of God? I'm going to ask you, how does that hit you today? Are you living like that? Or are you letting your past get the best of you? Have you forgotten the grace that God has given, has granted, the righteousness that he has poured upon you as if it is your very own, the righteousness of Christ, not you, but Christ living in and through you? Is that happening? Maybe you're still struggling right now with the reality that Jesus, is he really God? My friend, you can ignore everything that you want, but there comes a time and place that the Bible says that there's a time appointed unto man to die, and then the judgment. There'll be no more arguments. There'll be no more guessing. You can't navigate your way in and out of eternity. The Bible says that when we die, we leave this body, the soul leaves the physical body and goes back to the one who gave it. Now, people, they can speculate, well, I think this and I think that, but can I convince you that there's only one truth? And Jesus claimed to be that one. No one else has. Only Jesus has. You know why? Because he is. So I'm begging you today, I'm begging you to see the truth, to receive the message that I've shared with you today. Jesus is real. The Son of God is God. His resurrection is true. And he's waiting to pour out his love upon you, his forgiveness of sin, if you're willing to receive him. We're going to dismiss in a word of prayer this morning as we conclude our Resurrection Sunday service. I know you got a lot of things that you're probably planning for today, but my hope is that maybe the Lord has stirred your heart this morning and there's something that you need to talk about or you maybe want to pray about. I'm going to stay up here in the front when we dismiss. If you have a need, I want you to come. Share with me. Let me pray for you. Let me encourage you in any way today. But let's pray as we dismiss this morning. Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy. We thank you for the gospel message. The good news, it's truly good because, number one, it's true. Number two, you're here proclaiming it yourself. Not just us, not just empty traditions, but the living word speaks out words of love, forgiveness, and justification for those who will receive Jesus as their very own. Lord, thank you for giving us this opportunity, giving us a place that we can go to find rest, to find peace, to find comfort, but more than that, to be made new, to come into your presence, to experience your mercy and your power. Lord, I pray for your church, that they will grow in the same understanding that as Paul prayed over the church of Ephesus, that they will grow in knowledge and understanding, enlightening their minds and their hearts, that they will know the depths of your love, and that, Lord, you'll break our hearts, that we'll come back to you in obedience and surrender. Lord, thank you for dying for us. Thank you for saving us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.